Well, we're finally getting back to Mark's Gospel. I was taking a look at this, and we're going to run with it up until Easter. So that means that we're not going to cover every passage. So we're kind of picking selected passages as we go through. This morning we're coming to one of the most familiar stories in the whole of the Bible, and that is the parable of the sower. If you've got a Bible, you might find it on the chair in front of you. We're on page 1005. Now with the parable of the sower, the danger is that the whole thing kind of washes over us. If we're not careful, we're so familiar with it. But I believe that this is a vital parable, something that's really important for our lives. It appears in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, like the one with the lampstand. So clearly the writers of the Gospels thought it was pretty important too. Jesus in his public ministry had been going from place to place, preaching and healing. And it seems everywhere that he went now, he drew a crowd. And no doubt his disciples were extremely encouraged to see so many people wanting to come to hear Jesus. But Jesus knew that though many people heard him, it was not necessarily all who would have their hearts changed as a result of hearing him. So he told this parable. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that it did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Jesus often told these fictitious stories or parables to get across his message. A parable literally means something that is placed alongside something else. So for Jesus, his parables were stories placed alongside the truth to illustrate the truth. Now, for centuries, this parable has been called the parable of the sower. But perhaps more appropriately, it should be called the parable of the soils. Because the determining factor in the story is actually what kind of ground the seed falls onto or into. The sower consistently sows the seed to all areas, but the determining factor is how the seed is received. So let's start with the seed. What is the seed? Well, clearly, it's the Word of God. And most importantly, within that whole Word of God is the Gospel. And what is the Gospel? It's the good news that although naturally we are condemned sinners before a holy God, there is hope in the person of Jesus Christ, as we've been remembering this morning, that he came as our substitute to take the punishment of our sin upon himself, that by going to the cross, he paid the penalty if we will repent and ask him to be our Saviour and Lord. In a nutshell, that is the Gospel. And the seed is always good. The issue is not with the seed, the issue is with the ground. So the Gospel is the seed. Secondly, who are the sowers? Rowley was saying, perhaps you're wondering, as you sit there this morning, different people play a different role in the church. What role does God have for you? Well, this is one role God has for every one of us who is Christians, and that is that we are the sowers of the seed. And our challenge is to sow that seed far and wide. This wonderful news of a Saviour who is Jesus. That good news is being sown liberally throughout the world to an amazing effect. And eventually people of every tribe and nation and language will be reached, and no ground will be left uncovered. We are promised. But the challenge for every one of us as Christians is, how far are we engaged in the sowing of the seed? Are we really passing it on? Sow it far. Take what you have been given and share it. Now, as a church, we're engaged in sowing seed. What is open the book when the people go into the schools, if not sowing the seed of God's word into young minds? What's going on behind me just now in Sunday school and the grid, and what happens on a Friday in tribe and youth club is exactly this. It's seed sowing, isn't it? It's taking the word of God, planting it in young lives and praying that it will come to fruition. At the other end of the age scale, Welcome Break presents an opportunity for senior people to once again, because I'm sure they've heard it many times before, but for them to hear the hope of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And even for many of those older folk, it still needs to break through. It still needs to take root in their lives, even now. But what about us at a personal level, amongst our friends, our neighbours, our families, our work colleagues, where there is opportunity? Are we sowing the seed for the kingdom of God? We know in our society there's rather a dismissive attitude, isn't there, towards Christianity today as something, you know, our forefathers believed in, but no longer relevant to us. And if we're not careful, our tendency is to do exactly what Daniel was teaching us, to hide our light under a bowl. To keep, in this context, the seed to ourselves. Because we fear the reaction that we're going to get if sharing it. But sow it we must. And thankfully, our responsibility is not the results of the sowing. Our responsibility is the sowing, to be faithful in that. We may wonder, you know, if I sow this seed, really, what impact is it going to have in today's world? But let me make this one thing clear. If we don't sow the seed, if we don't share with people Jesus Christ, who they desperately need, there is no chance of there being any growth. There is no chance if you don't sow the seed. To use another illustration, if we don't put any baited hooks in the water, we're not going to catch any fish. And that's what we're called to be, isn't it? To be fishers of men. There is only one variable in this parable when the seed is faithfully sown, and the variable is the soil that it falls into. Our part is to sow, God's part is to make it grow. Our part is to sow, God's part is to make it grow. Now today, a farmer has highly technical equipment that drills seed into exactly the right place in the soil. But in the method here in the parable, it's a scattergun approach, isn't it? It's sowing that seed far and wide with the hope that at least some of the seed, if we scatter it far enough, is going to fall onto good ground and it will germinate. Now we come to the four types of ground or soil. She does look a bit miserable, doesn't she, number one? The first ground is hard ground, or the first heart is a hard heart. Here we're talking about the pathway that lies between good ground, the well-worn track, if you like, the place that everybody has trampled on and walked on. And it's so compressed that the seed just sits on the surface. It's easy pickings for the birds. And here we're talking in a spiritual sense about the Word of God coming to people with hard, seemingly impervious hearts. People who are so confirmed in their own thinking that their hearts and their minds are already made up. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And the only hope for the hard heart is that the ground of their minds, that somehow as they hear God's word and as God works in them, that ground is plowed up, is dug up. Now I wonder this morning, are there people, and you come along here and you've been here for many years and you hear the word of God, but you don't really hear it because your mind is already made up? Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, we all have ears to hear, don't we? But are we really listening? You know, I spoke to a guy like that last weekend, and I know that his wife takes him faithfully to church weekends, to church services, well, week after week, year after year. He spoke to me afterwards, and he said, "I know that the people here this weekend really enjoyed what you had to share." And I thought that was really quite telling, because he said, "I know that they really enjoyed it." But he made no mention of himself. There was no response personally to what God was telling him. One day a scientist and a church minister walked into the midst of a crowd in a busy city. And the scientist was an entomologist. You know what that is, the study of insects. And suddenly, in the middle of that noisy street, he turned to the minister and said, "Do you hear that?" "Hear what?" said the minister. "All I can hear is people chatting and the noise of the traffic." Ah, I hear a cricket, said the scientist. Not the cricket, we weren't talking with our South African friends, so we weren't talking about that. I hear a cricket, said the scientist. And he turned over a rock, and there it was. And let's try an experiment, said the scientist. In the middle of the noisy street, he took out a pound coin. He dropped it on the pavement. It was still noisy all around, but in an instant, people heard the sound of the coin dropping, and everyone was turning to look to see where it was. The scientist said, "You hear what you want to hear." Is there someone here this morning, and despite hearing this good news, that Jesus Christ died for you many times, you've somehow learned to block it out? Are you hard ground when it comes to receiving the gospel? Oh, I wish I could just come in and break up that ground. I can't do it. All I can do, and all we can do, is sow the seed. But God can break up that hard ground. And maybe he's just saying to you, oh, you stood so hard against me for such a long time, but you need me. And maybe just today, that seed will take root in your heart. The second place, we must move on, the seed falls, is shallow or rocky ground. Have you ever had a patch of soil where the grass doesn't grow? Or you put it in initially and it seems to be okay, and then it all goes brown within a very short time. And then you put your spade in the ground and you suddenly find that not far below the surface, below the topsoil, just a couple of inches down, is some concrete or a rock. And the seed doesn't really take root. This part of the parable talks of a person who initially seems to make an emotional response to the seed of the gospel. It perhaps seems wonderful, doesn't it, that Jesus died for us. Who doesn't want hope of a better life beyond this one? In our saner moments, you know, surely we long for something better than this. But for some people, though they receive it initially, the cost of commitment of the Christian faith proves too much. Under the scrutiny of the hot summer sun, grass and plants with no roots wither and die. And so I ask this morning, do you have deep roots, deep faith in Jesus Christ? Does all your strength for living come from him? Are you fully submitted to his lordship in your life? Or being a Christian, did it just seem a good idea at the time? But your initial enthusiasm has not been sustained. The hard soil, the hard heart, the shallow soil, faith that doesn't last, that doesn't stand the test of time. Thirdly, the crowded soil or crowded ground. We all want our best plants to grow in the garden, don't we? But there is a perpetual problem. It's called weeds. They're undesirable things. They're growing up alongside the good plants. And if left unchecked, they will stifle the plants that we want to grow. They will suck the goodness out of the ground. And if we're to be true Christians producing fruit in our lives, then the old self, the old priorities of life have to be weeded out so that God is given room to grow in us. Now, if I go and buy a nice plant and put it in a bed full of weeds, the chances are it's not going to survive. And you know, some people want to do that with church and want to do that with the Christian faith. They want to kind of plant it in the midst of everything else that they've got going on in their lives. It's just one of the things that they do in life. If we never come to true repentance for our sin, but simply want the promises of Christianity, then the cares of this world, the riches, the pleasures of this life, they'll take such a high priority that God and living for him are squeezed from all sides. And so I must ask you, what really motivates you in life? Is God number one? Are you making room for him to grow in your life? Are you weeding out those weeds, those things that threaten to take his time? Is your Christianity just another plant in a very overcrowded garden? Beware, because it won't last unless you look after your faith, unless you nurture it, unless you give it room to grow. Finally, thankfully, some of the seed falls on good soil or good ground and produces a real spiritual harvest. And this soil speaks to the person who truly has a heart that is receptive to the word of God, in whom it takes root and flourishes. This person is truly saved, and they go on to produce the fruit in their lives. In Galatians 5, from verse 19, we read, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Someone once said, if someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Where is the evidence? We claim this faith. Where is the fruit? Where is the evidence that it's real to us? One day, many years ago, a hardened unbeliever went to see what all the fuss was about. He went to see, but not hear, a great evangelist called George Whitfield. And a bit like many who flocked to hear Jesus, lots of people were going to hear this George Whitfield. He particularly preached in the open air to miners. And so this guy was curious. He wanted to see what was going on. In order to be inconspicuous, but he also wanted a good vantage point, the man decided to climb a tree. It was a bit like Zacchaeus, true Zacchaeus fashion. But unlike Zacchaeus, he hadn't really come to listen to George Whitfield, only to see what was going on. So anti was he against the gospel that he actually sat there with his fingers in his ears like this. And he watched, but he would not listen. And then it happened. A fly came and landed directly on his nose. And he shook his head, but he couldn't shift the fly. He put up with the annoyance as long as he could. But in the end, he had to move his hand and flick the fly away. And just as he did that, Whitfield said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And Whitfield spoke of the willful deafness of those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, the man was shocked by the coincidence that the moment he took his hand away from his ear, it said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So he listened, and he heard the seed, and the seed took root in his heart, and he finally responded in faith to the gospel. Now this morning, I can't see anyone with their fingers in their ears. Is there anyone there? No. But only you know if you have listened with an open heart. Only you know if you've personally received Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. And if you haven't, you can do it this morning and say, "Enough, Jesus. You've been on my case long enough. And I know that what I've been hearing is true. Lord Jesus, just come in and be my Saviour and my Lord." And he will. And you'll go on if you walk with him to bear fruit in your life. But before we close, there are people here this morning, and you are Christian believers. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, this is all nice and comfortable. He's talking to the people who aren't believers this morning. And that's not me." Well, I want to ask you this morning, even though it's true that you know that the seed of the gospel entered your heart and regenerated you, I want to ask you if you've become rather hardened and impervious to what God is saying to you Sunday by Sunday. You see, a farmer has to revisit the same field that he has planted many times before. He has to dig it all up again and grow this year's crop. And just because the field produced a really good crop last year, it still needs ploughing up, ready to take the seed to give a yield in the coming year. And so I'm asking you, not what last year's harvest was like, or the harvest 10 years ago, but what is the harvest going to look like in your life this year? Stop sitting there applying everything you've heard this morning to the person next to you. Or the person at the back of the room, and you just kind of say, "Are they ever going to get it?" What about you? Are you going to get it? Perhaps you assume, "Oh, I'm soil number 4. I'm fertile one. I'm the one the gospel has fallen into." It might surprise you that you are in danger all over again of being the other soils. If you haven't moved forward in your spiritual life, you've probably gone backwards. In fact, I'm sure you've gone backwards. Have you been compacting the soil down in approaching God with a hard heart all over again? Maybe God needs to plough up that unploughed ground. Hosea 10, verse 12. "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." And it may be that you are a Christian, but you are still choked by the cares of the world. Because the world gets a foothold, doesn't it, in our lives. And our faith doesn't flourish. And I think that's perhaps the greatest danger to the church. You might be someone who started enthusiastically, but at the moment you're not running well because your roots are not down deep enough. But you might be someone, and you know that Christianity is real for you, but you've just let so much of the world come into your lives, and those weeds are threatening to consume you all over again. And all those other things in the garden, as it were, are threatening to become more important than your walk with God. What is choking the life out of you this morning. Mind the gap. Have you ever seen someone getting on board a boat with one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock? What happens? You fall in, doesn't it? And there's some of us here this morning, and I think if you're honest, that's where you are. You're one foot in the boat with Christ, and you're one foot in the world. It can't be sustained. You're going to fall unless you make that leap back to Christ. Whilst the primary application here is to the person who hasn't yet believed, there still continues to be an application to us as believers. I just want to close with a short video that actually Daniel sent me the other day, which I think is helpful to us, particularly if we're Christians, about this need to pray continually to God through the day, to have that regular relationship with him, but also the importance that God's word actually should be playing in our lives, every day of our lives. And what happens if we just come here on a Sunday? Do you know, when you come here and hear God's word on a Sunday, it's important, Christian, it's really important that you hear it. But if you're relying just on Sunday, then you're relying on emergency rations. It isn't going to sustain your faith. It might just scrape you through the next week. But if that's all it ever is for you, you're not going to really grow and bear fruit. You need that constant communion with God. And they carried out this survey, and this is what happened.
There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they polled 40,000 general population in the U.S. from 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now, at three times a week, there was a blip on the map. Like, there was a heartbeat. Something happened. Again, a heartbeat. Okay. But here was a profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the
Bible. Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about, is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time do you spend in the Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
Thanks, Daniel, for that. It's are we surviving on emergency rations? Are we serious about this faith? Are we serious about our prayer lives? Are we serious about getting into God's word and letting it speak to our hearts? Because it will change our behavior, and we will become seed sowers if we're walking with him. Amen.